Thank you, Adam and choir. We can only imagine all that God has in store for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. What a day that will be when we are gathered with our Lord. I want to invite you to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 17 verses this morning. We began our study last week with an overview of the Gospel of Matthew. And now this week, we're going to start verse by verse, chapter by chapter, word by word, and to see this lovely, wonderful account of the life and ministry of the person and work of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Gospel according to Matthew. So if you're able, I would ask you if you would stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, and Abijah, the father of Asaph, and Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amos, Amos, the father of Josiah, Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Thank you. The gospel in the genealogy of Jesus. The gospel in the genealogy of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you did not provide us through the attending work of your Spirit such an accurate record of the genealogy of Jesus, just so we would have a bunch of names in our Bibles that would be boring and without meaning. But there is a reason why we see these names and this ancestry, this lineage in Scripture. And I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts on this Grassy Pond Memorial Day to see the beauty of the gospel and the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask for your help today to open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds, that we would be good ground, that your word would go forward and find good, receptive, warm, responsive, listening, faithful soil. Build your church. Save your people. We ask in Christ's name, amen. If you're wondering, how did Pastor Will know how to pronounce all of those names? I didn't. I just said them with confidence. If you just do that, just say it with confidence, everybody thinks you know how to pronounce them. There's a connection between our text today and that today is Grassy Ponds Memorial Day. We're looking back today. We remember and we honor and we are thankful for those who have gone before us. We keep in mind our history, who we are, from where we came. And we recognize today that all of our past is what God has used throughout the history of this church to make us who we are in the present and to give us a solid foundation for going forward in our faith in the future. Well, kind of in a similar way, we're doing the same kind of things as we study the genealogy of Jesus. We're looking back. We're keeping in mind the history. We're learning from the past to build our faith today in the present. You know, there's a good deal of fascination today with genealogies and ancestries. There's even a dedicated website to helping you go far back into your lineage by testing your DNA. Ancestry.com says this on their homepage. Discover what makes you uniquely you. Uncover your ethnic mix, distant relatives, and even new ancestors. And when I read that, I thought, I have enough trouble with the family I'm aware of. I don't need any more. But the basic gist of Ancestry.com is this: the farther you can look back, the more you can discover about your history, the more you will know about yourself. That's what we're going to do today with the genealogy of Jesus. We're going to look back at his lineage and learn even more about the gospel. We're going to look back and learn more about Christ, see more of his glory and beauty. We're going to look back and even see and understand more of ourselves and who we are. So I see in our text today five lessons on the genealogy of the gospel from Jesus' genealogy. Now you may wonder why Matthew would go through the trouble of writing out this genealogy, listing all of these names. Why not jump right into the birth of Christ and get with it, get with his life and get with his ministry and leave out all of these names? Remember, we said last week, Matthew's purpose, he's writing to a Jewish audience to convince them that Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And that's why Matthew only goes back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And so he goes back to Abraham and he makes sure to demonstrate Jesus' direct descendancy from David and from Abraham is clear. So this is a gospel proof for the Jewish reader. And if we look closely, there's a lot of gospel here for the Gentile reader as well. The first thing I want us to observe about this list of names is that the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth at the right time. Look at verse 17 again with me. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And Matthew's genealogy, this listing here, it's not a complete listing. There are other genealogical records throughout the scripture, and we can compare those and we can flesh out the full listing. But you can easily tell that Matthew's objective here is to communicate a fullness, a completeness about the coming of Christ. So he wants to make clear he's dividing up Jesus' history into three sets of 14 generations. And Matthew, what he's doing here, he's clearly setting forth redemptive history. He's wanting us to see the work of God throughout the history, beginning with Abraham up until Christ. He's got these three sets of historical periods of time when God is at work in different ways. And then what he does in verse 18 is that he opens us up into that fourth stage, and the Lord willing, we'll be there next week. We'll open up a fourth stage of redemptive history, God's work of salvation in the world with the birth of Christ. That's where we'll go in verse 18. On Mother's Day, by the way, the birth of Christ. So Matthew has carefully crafted the genealogy of Jesus to demonstrate that the old covenant has issued forth into the new covenant with the coming of Jesus Christ. What he's doing here, he's setting the stage to announce the good news. But he's actually announcing the good news in the way that he's setting the stage as well. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." When the time was right, in the fullness of time, in God's history of redemption, God's salvation plan for the world, at the right time in history, the Son of God came to earth, was born as the man Jesus, who is called the Christ, at the right time. The second thing I want us to notice about this genealogy is Matthew wants us to make sure that we understand Jesus is a son of Abraham, and that's the point of the first set of 14 generations that we find in our text, beginning with verse 2. In other words, he's wanting to clearly communicate that Jesus is that promised seed of blessing. The point of showing that Christ is directly descended from Abraham has to do with God's promise to Abraham. That's what Matthew is wanting us readers to think about. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see this promise that was made to Abraham by the Lord. Listen to these words. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to take you, Abram, and I'm going to make an entire new people from you.' And he goes on to say, 'And I will bless you and make your name great.'" In other words, I'm going to make this nation a multitude, a great nation, "so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families, I'm gonna take you and I'm gonna make a great nation of you, and from that great nation of you, I'm gonna bless every family on the earth. And one thing we need to see here is that the writers are using nation and families in a certain way. It means people groups. A people group is a section of humanity that share the same language and the same culture. And so God tells Abram, "I'm going to take you and Sarah, who are not able to have children. I'm going to take you and I'm going to make an entirely new people group, an entire new nation from you. You're going to have a multitude of descendants, And from those descendants, there will come one offspring. You see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. There'll come one offspring, and that one offspring will bless every other people group on the entire earth. I'm going to make you your name great. I'm going to make you a blessing. Promise seed of blessing. Matthew is saying that's Jesus that God was talking about in Genesis 12 when he promised Abraham to bless every family on the earth. And so this language of all nations of the earth will be blessed, it first appears in Genesis with Abraham and the promised seed or offspring of blessing. Now remember last week we looked at Jesus' sermon on the last days in Matthew 24:14. And Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 24, this gospel of the kingdom, remember that word kingdom, that's Matthew's theme, the king and the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Now, the New Testament is not using that word nations like we use it. We use it to designate geopolitical governments. And the way the New Testament is using this is in terms of people groups. People that share their own language and their own culture. In the nation of India, we would call the nation of India, the geopolitical nation of India, there are 1,700 languages. 1,700 people groups in one nation. When the New Testament says all nations, it's talking about those people groups. And so Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all people groups, all languages, all cultures, and then the end will come. Remember, we referred to Matthew 28:19, where Jesus then commissions his disciples after the resurrection, go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations, all those people groups, all those languages, all of those cultures. So God promises this blessing to all peoples, all families in Genesis 12. Jesus says it's going to happen in Matthew 24. And then Jesus sends his disciples, by extension us, to fulfill this promise in Matthew 28. But we can ask the question, well, how do we know that this is going to happen, that Jesus, the son of Abraham, will in fact be the promised seed of blessing that blesses every family on the earth? How do we know that it's Jesus? Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, listen to these words of the song that is being sung to Jesus. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, worthy are you, to Jesus, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, there it is, and you have made them a, here's the key word, kingdom, and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. They shall be blessed. There it is. The cross of Christ secured the promise of God that through him every family will be blessed. And that blessing is realized through the sending of the gospel of the church to the ends of the earth. God promises Abraham that one will come from him that will bless every people group on the earth. And Jesus Christ comes as a son of Abraham and dies for the sins of all who will believe in him from every people group on earth. His people carry his gospel to every people group so that they can hear, that they can believe, and then he will return to take us to be with him forever. And in that way, Jesus is the promised seed of blessing, eternal salvation, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sin, blessing to every people group on the earth. When we gather around the throne of God, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, because every single people group on the planet will be there to join in the song, "Worthy is the Lamb." Now, I didn't make this up. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring." Paul is quoting Genesis 12. And Paul says, "Who is Christ?" Paul said that was Christ in Genesis 12. God was promising. That's what Matthew wants us to see. It's Christ. He's the promised seed of blessing to every people group in the world. The third thing that we need to see in the genealogy of Jesus is that Matthew also wants to make clear that Jesus is a son of David. And that comes in the second 14 generations. In other words, Jesus is not only the promised seed of blessing to Abraham, he's the promised king who will reign forever. And the point of showing that Christ is directly descended from David has to do with God's promise to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, the Lord tells David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body," that's your descendant, "and I will establish his," here's that word, "kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name." There's the blessing to every family on earth. He'll build a house for my name. "And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God promises David that one will come from his offspring, and he will build a house for the glory of God and his kingdom, and his throne will be established forever. His reign will last for eternity. God's kingdom, God's promising David that his kingdom is going to be realized through one of his own sons, through a son of David. That's why Matthew says Christ is a son of David. Matthew is saying Jesus is that son, that promised king who will reign with an everlasting kingdom. If you would, turn with me to Revelation 19. To see this king when he returns to claim his kingdom. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations," that are meaning his enemies, "and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Matthew's saying, Jesus is that king. He came from David. He descended from David. He is now, he inaugurated his kingdom in his coming. He is now building that house for God from every family on the earth. And he will come to claim that kingdom and be clearly seen by everyone as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The promised King. There's a fourth thing I want us to see. That Christ came in a time of captivity. That's that third set of 14 generations in our text in Matthew. So not only is he the promised seed of blessing, he's also the promised King who will reign forever. He's also the promised Savior who will save his people. The point of showing that Christ came after the deportation has to do with God's promise to send a deliverer, to send a Savior, to gather his people, to rescue his children. Now, it's true that Judah had made it back to the land after this deportation, but they never made it out from under the rule of another nation. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Listen to this passage when Isaiah was looking forward to the coming of this Savior. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives under captivity, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Over in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, Jesus was in his hometown and he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. And someone handed him a scroll and it was Isaiah. He opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he opened it up to Isaiah 61:1. And he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." And Jesus rolled the scroll back and looked at all who were gathered in the synagogue that day and said, "Isaiah was talking about me. That's why I'm here." And they hated him for it. He didn't come to preach freedom from Rome, but rather freedom from sin. His was a greater liberty, a greater freedom, a liberty beyond earthly captivity, a liberty that sets us eternally free in a time of captivity. And the final thing I want us to notice from this genealogy today, Jesus comes from a long line of sinners. A long line of sinners. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and Ruth, you'll read about these very people that are named in this genealogy of Jesus. And what you'll discover is that every single one of them were sinners. You'll look through this list and you find there's a lot of liars here. There are cheaters in this list. There are deceivers. They're all forms of sexual immorality. Matthew points it out clearly, doesn't he? He says, "David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, his daughter-in-law. There's all kinds of sexual immorality. There's murder. There are murderers in this list. Everything from adultery to idolatry. You look at Manasseh and you look at Ahaz and there's even sin among the greats in this list. Abraham and David, Uzziah and Hezekiah, they're all horrible, wretched sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. That's exactly why Jesus came, isn't it? He came from a long line of sinners for a long line of sinners. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, the gospel is here. You may be thinking, if Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, then what's here for the Gentiles? Well, if you've been listening this morning, there's as much gospel here for the Gentile as for the Jew. Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham that will bless all people groups. That includes the people group concentrated in the South that speaks Southern, has their own Gaffney culture. Jesus came to be an eternal blessing for you. All families. Jesus is the promised Son of David who is King of all kings. That includes the guy in North Korea. That includes the guy living in the White House. He's King of all kings. Jesus comes to deliver those who are enslaved in sin. That accounts for all of us. If you look really close, look with me now, verses 1 through 17. Have you ever heard the saying that you can learn a lot reading between the lines? If you look really close and carefully in that long list of sinners and that long list of sins, we can see ourselves. And we can see our sin. And if you can see yourself, and if I can see myself condemned before God by my own sin, I'm one step of faith away from realizing I need a Savior. If you can see you need a Savior, then just look down at Matthew. And he'll tell you, Jesus is that Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that we can look back and we can see your perfect plan of redemption unfolding throughout the history of the Old Testament, right on into the New Testament, right on to the coming of Jesus, who is the promised seed, who is the promised King, who is the promised Savior. And we joy in Him. We joy in Him today. If you are in Christ, I invite you to joy in Christ our Savior today. If you are apart from Christ, and you have seen today in this genealogy, you would not have expected that in a list of name after name after name, you would find anything, but you found Jesus as the blessing and the King and the Savior, and you desire Christ today. And as we're singing this song of response, I invite you to come to Christ. Martin and I are going to be available here. If you are sitting in our overflow section in the Family Life Center, our deacons are there. They're going to stand up, make themselves known. If you desire Christ, you come, let us pray with you. If you desire someone to pray with you, you come during this time here or in our overflow. Lord, glorify yourself, build your church, save your people in the glory of Christ.